You know, Satan, the existence of Satan is taught in 7 Old Testament books and by every New Testament writer. Satan is real. And he's in the Bible in a lot of places. And I don't know exactly what Satan looks like. You know, maybe something like that from the movie. Remember that? That guy, gal, creepy thing, unit, whatever it was. Did that make you feel weird? Maybe even made me even feel more weird to see how Mel Gibson used the kids. You know, I thought, oh, not the innocent kids. No, they can't turn into the creepy Satan guys. But you know what? The more I thought about it, Satan doesn't play fair. Satan doesn't play fair. So, well, I don't know. So what do you think that he looks like? You know, I think I'm a little more partial to the little horns and the spiky tail than to this unit here. I mean, in my hometown, the name of our sports team in my high school was the Green Devils. And I've just always been kind of confused by that whole thing, because there was a school board full of people that sat in an office and chose the Green Devils. Let's call our team the Green Devils. What were they thinking? That's pretty strange. You know, and there he is in a group of people. You know, and that could very well be. I think lots of times you can be walking down the street just the guy, like these guys were, and don't even realize that Satan's right there in your midst. He's right there with you. Or oftentimes for me, I think the person that I battle a lot of times is the person in the mirror. You ever do that? The person in the mirror that's the one that even today, getting ready for this teaching, Satan the accuser, I think, was attacking me, just saying, you can't teach to these guys. And I was just stepping into that. I was just like, yeah, I was getting all this anxiety. And my wife's going, settle down, you'll do fine, you'll do fine. But I battled the person in the mirror. You ever do that? I sure do. Satan is every Christian's adversary. He is our enemy. And any military strategist, any in the world, past, present, and future, is going to say, if you're going to do battle with someone, with an enemy, which I believe Satan is our enemy, he's our adversary, if you're going to do battle with an enemy, you need to get to know your enemy. So any military strategist would tell you that. You got to get to know this enemy that you're going to fight. Jesus acknowledged and taught the existence of Satan. Now, we'll get to know this enemy. We're going to talk about his personality a little bit. But first, I want to just kind of look in the Bible a couple places where Satan comes up. And Jesus acknowledged the existence of Satan. In the parable of the weeds, the field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. And that's Jesus speaking. Jesus and Beelzebub. Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. But some of them said, by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, he is driving out the demons. They said others tested him by asking him for a sign from heaven. Wasn't that a sign from heaven? I mean, he just drove out a demon. That's a sign from heaven, I think. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? I say that because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebub. Now, if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your followers drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up the spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places and seeking rest does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. So here's the deal. God can come into your life and he can start cleaning up your life from the inside out. Okay, God can come in, you receive him in, you ask him to come into your life, and he comes in and he'll clean you up from the inside out. And the house will start to look pretty good. Things start changing for the good. But you can't leave the house empty. That's what he's saying here. You can't leave the house empty. God needs to be in the house. You need to keep God in your life. God needs to be there or Satan can come right back in. It's so critical that we as Christians keep God in our lives. Do you keep God in your life? Is he a part of your life? Is he a part of your life or is your house empty? I don't care if you're not a Christian and you don't even understand all this yet, or if you've been a Christian for 40 years. If God is not in the house, if you're not putting him in to be part of your life, a big part of your life, then your house is empty and Satan can come right back in. You have no defenses. There's no battle because you have no defenses. You can't fight him because God fights Satan. We don't. God does. I'm going to make that a little more clear here shortly, I think. As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." He replied, "Blessed, rather, are those who hear the word of God and obey it." You can go ahead and get that. He replied, "Blessed, rather, are those who hear the word of God and obey it." That's a pretty strong verse. That's an important verse. We need to hear the word of God and obey it. Let's take a look at the personality of Satan. You might be going, "I don't want to." I think it's important to size him up and take a look. He possesses intellect. Here in 2 Corinthians 11:3. "But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ." That's kind of creepy, but it's real. He has emotions. You ever think that Satan has emotions? How about that guy at the end of the movie who was screaming out? What was that all about? That was because Jesus Christ saw victory. You know what? God had a battle plan, and Jesus Christ went through that battle plan to a T. Not only to a T, but to the cross, to his death. The battle plan to defeat Satan was for Jesus Christ to die for your sins and my sins on a cross. And subsequently, 3 days later, he rose again. And at that point, God has victory over Satan. He has a will. And that they will come to their senses, escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. He has personality traits. He is a liar and a murderer. You see that by this verse in John 8:44. I can tell everybody's quiet and kind of squirming around here. "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks of his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." He is a tempter. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Did you know that even Jesus was tempted? You know, even Jesus was tempted. And, you know, it's not wrong to be tempted. We are all tempted. You get tempted by things every day. Tempted by things today. You can be tempted by something that makes you angry. Or even today, as I was battling the man in the mirror, I was tempted to take a step closer to my anxiety and worry. Or you can take a step towards the guy that cuts you off in the freeway and get mad and angry. Or you can be tempted with pornography. I mean, that's everywhere. But it's what you do once you're tempted. Because you're going to be tempted, so you better be prepared. Because you're going to be tempted. You're going to be tempted. I mean, you can't open up the newspaper, all of a sudden it's a full-page brassiere ad. And you're like, that's tempting. And then, but what do you do with it as a guy? Or if you're tempted to lie to someone, you know, I'd rather they didn't know the truth. See, you're going to be tempted, but God always gives us an out. You always have an out. And you need to prepare yourself and equip yourself with some kind of ammunition, some truth, God's word, a verse that takes you away. Job 31:1. You got to have verses that help you out in situations that you're going to get into. You will be tempted. But it's as you walk towards it. It's like a big fire. If you're at a campfire and you're kind of walking towards it to get warm, and then you get too close and it's hot, and you're like, oh, do you keep walking? You know when it's hot. You got to turn away. You have to turn away. The other night, I was with the accountability group down here, and we were just talking stuff over. And sometimes when I get too many things on my mind, I get kind of spacey. So I'm on my way driving home that night. I'm just kind of, and this is kind of an example of how you can be tempted. I took the wrong turn. I took the wrong exit. It wasn't the exit I wanted. So here I am, and it's dark, and I'm kind of spacey, and I'm thinking, okay, I'll just jump back on the freeway. I'll take a couple illegal turns here, and I'll be right back on where I need to go. It won't be a problem. So maybe that was my first step. That was my first wrong decision. My second wrong decision was, well, I'll go around this concrete median and just drive around, and then I'll go around the other one that's kind of like a race course, and I can go right back onto the ramp and be out there. But boom, I found myself right there with about 12 sets of headlights. I was on the wrong side of the road. And there I was driving. And I didn't know what to do. I thought, man, I am going to get... I didn't know what to do. I just kind of panicked. I just stopped there. And then finally, everybody's, oh, hi, how are you doing? And they're all waving one finger at me. Yeah. And then finally, I got back on the road, and it was okay. But temptation can work the same way. I have a lot of good friends that have gone into places they shouldn't have, and I have to kind of help them try and get out of that. Because they ended up in the road, and the headlights are all coming at them, and their lives are falling apart. But it's that temptation that starts it all. And it doesn't. People just don't all of a sudden say, you know, I'm going to commit adultery, or I'm going to murder somebody, or I'm going to lie. There's things that lead up to that. And, you know, we have self-control, and there are things we can do to change that. Because if you get a little close to the heat and you think, well, that's kind of hot, well, step back. Take a different direction. He's an accuser. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. You ever felt like accused? It seems like I've got a weak spot for that, because Satan can convince me that, and I lose my self-confidence. And it's just like someone's accusing me. You know, you can't teach. You can't do that. You can't get up in front of these people. You can't do that. I know a lot of people with low self-esteem that go through that same thing and struggle through that. You know, when it's bad, when it's not good, when it's not a good thing that you're hearing, it's not God. When you're thinking all these bad thoughts, and I'm a loser, and I can't do anything, and I'm broke, and this, and all, you're a loser, that's not from God. God is good. When you're hearing all that bad stuff, it's from the accuser. And that's when you have to get ready. Get ready for the battle. You have to be prepared. He's our adversary. Be self-controlled and alert. This is a good verse. Be self-controlled and alert. That's important. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. That creepy guy gal unit thing is creeping around to devour you. And you need to realize that. That's real. That's true. You have an enemy. Prepare yourself. Here's good stuff. Satan has limitations. He's a creature, therefore not omniscient or infinite. God places limitations on him. Hallelujah. The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has is in your hands. But on the man himself do not lay a finger." It's God talking to Satan about Job. There's a line there. God drew a line. There's limitations. He can be resisted by Christians. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. What do you have to do first? Submit yourselves then to God. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. How can I resist Satan? You might be asking. Well, here's a warning, okay? First off, we as Christians should never speak of Satan contemptuously. Okay? That's a biggie. Because he's real, and you need to respect him, and you need to be careful. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Okay, this is the crux of this whole thing. You cannot do it alone. Apart from God, you can do nothing. You cannot do it alone. The Lord rebuke you. You need to have God in your life. You need to be connected to God with your full armor of God for this battle. Apart from God, you can do nothing. Okay? The archangel Michael couldn't do anything. We can't do anything without God against Satan. Don't take your proud self down the road and think, "I'll take him on. I'll take that little pointy-eared red guy and just slam him." Because you can't. Because he's a tempter, he's a liar, he's a murderer, he's a thief. He does not fight fair. And you need to be aware of that. You've got to tap into the power of God. The Holy Spirit will help you in your battle against Satan. You know, I was an electrician for a lot of years. And people always ask me, "Did you ever get shocked?" And I'm not very proud of it, but I have been shocked so many times I'll probably die when I'm 50. But see, let's say that electricity can kind of be like sin. In the day when I first started, when I was a young man, safety was not really consideration in the electrical field. It was just, if you can turn it on, if you can get the lights on or get that motor running or that power going, you're a hero, pal, and that's all that matters. So there wasn't considerations about turning things off. They just said, get the lights on. Just people are always in my career breathing down my back. It was always just a big red alert to get the lights on or get a motor on or to do something. People are always just freaking out. Turn it on. We got to do stuff. There's production here. We got to do things. Well, there was a time in my career when I was just driving a service truck. You see vans and stuff drive all around the city all the time. It was like 20 years ago, I was in Fort Collins, Colorado, driving one of these service trucks. I'd take it home every night, and that was my job. But this one time, I got a service call to go out to an irrigation system out in the country. And I don't know if you've ever seen them, but they're the big, long, huge pipe with big, giant wheels on them, and they walk across the fields, and they sprinkle water all over the place. Well, I got there, and the farmer was, like, freaking out. "You got to get that thing going. You got to get my new sprinkler going because we're in a drought and my crops are dying." And my heart kind of went out to the guy. I said, you called the right guy. I'll get that big motor hooked up, and we'll get that thing walking across the field, and, and we'll take care of your drought problem. But as I got there, and it was a beautiful day, much like today, and I took my shirt off and I cranked up the radio, there wasn't anybody for miles. And I was working away, and I realized that I couldn't shut off the power. And there's some high-voltage power coming clear out into the middle of this field. And the only way to shut it off was to call Colorado Power to have them come and do it. And any time you ever had to do that, you have to call like days ahead or something to schedule so that they come and shut it off for you. So I said, you know what? I'm a tough guy. I'm stupid. I'll do it without shutting it off. So I added all up, and the job, I was probably three-quarters complete, and I was working on it, and everything is going well, but they had this high-voltage power coming down, and it was not shut off, so I had to be real careful in the top of it. I had my hand on a screwdriver, and it shorted across two phases, and this is a real high-voltage thing, and a ball of fire just exploded out of this box I was working on. Just a ball of fire just knocked me down, and it just blasted me, and I was laying on the ground and kind of crawling around trying to find my way. And I got up to my knees, and I was blinking my eyes because I had burned my face. And I was blinking my eyes, and I looked down at my hands, and the skin was dripping off of my hands. And I just went, "Help me!" And I just started yelling like that, "Help me! Help me!" And after, a little while doing that, I realized nobody's here. And so I'm not kidding. The skin was dripping off my hands. And I got up and I got in that van and I started it up and I drove to the close. It's just I can just like I was there. It kind of makes me nauseous to think of it. I drive to this farmhouse and this poor woman's just driving out of her farm property there, and I drove right in front of her, and she's probably thinking, "What's this cowboy doing?" And I got out and walked towards her car, and I said, "Take me to the hospital," And she, poor thing, she probably still has nightmares about that because I was, but it was awful. But I think the same thing can happen. The same thing can happen with us with sin. We don't respect it. It's just like electricity. We don't respect it, and we get a little closer, and we get in a little bit of trouble. And we're like, "Well, that wasn't so bad. I lived through it. I'm okay. Well, I'll go a little further next time. I'll try something a little more stupid next time." But here's what I looked after being in the hospital for a while. I was in the hospital for a few days, and this is the good part. I got out of the hospital. But I know people whose lives are like this because of the sin that they're messing with. And I just use this for, I hate to say shock effect, but that's, this is real stuff you're messing with, guys. This is real life. There is a real creepy guy gal unit thing out there searching for you like a roaring lion. And I kid you not when I tell you, I know people that their spiritual life, their life is now burnt. I pray for them and I hope God will help them out of that mess. But, I made a few decisions here to work that electricity hot, and I just made a few worse, It's not like I decided today I'm going to go to work and I'm going to get as fried as I can. There's things that happen, And if you're having lunch with your secretary and you're having wrong thoughts, stop it. If you're lying to somebody or if there's some kind of sin in your life, my goodness, don't mess with it. Put on your full armor of God. I care for you guys, and I see it happen. I have to surround myself with people to help keep me accountable, to help take care of me. If you think you can go it alone, you're wrong. Get someone in your life that can help you out. Be vulnerable. Open yourself up. Don't get burned. We must put on our full armor of God. Here again, it's not you against Satan. You got to bring God into the picture. God will help you against this sin thing, against this roaring lion, prowling lion that's looking to take you out. God will help you, but you got to bring him into the picture. You got to put on your full armor of God. Apostle Paul, it's just a beautiful section of scripture, and he tells us how to put on our full armor of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. It's God you got to tap into. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes, because he is scheming to take you out. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. This is straight out of the Bible. This is truth. I'm not making this up. This is truth. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, let's pretend like we're right there. How can I resist Satan? We must put on our full armor of God. Click one time. Okay. Careful. The first piece is the belt of truth. You know, Paul tells us, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Well, you have to think of the times this was in when this scripture was written. The guys used to always wear sandals and big flowing robes. You saw quite a few of them in the Passion movie. And, well, in order to do battle, they had to tuck all that stuff in. So they had to take like a belt. And they would take their long flowing robe and they'd pull it all up so they could move and fight. And then they'd take that after it's all tucked together. And they wouldn't use a back brace, but they'd use so they'd use a belt. And this was kind of the center, the belt of truth. God's word is the center of this whole armor thing. Got to have that belt of truth to hold things together, to hold on to your leg protectors, to hold on to your breastplate. The belt of truth is kind of the center part. I have some friends that are going to help me with the rest of this too. Breastplate of righteousness. No matter how correct your worldview, if not coupled with righteousness, you inevitably forfeit the moral authority to speak. The breastplate of righteousness. Armed with the breastplate of righteousness is a good place to be. Yeah. But the Bible tells us that the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. Upright men will see his face. You need to put on that righteousness of God. That's part of your armor of God. Put on the righteousness of God with the breastplate of righteousness in place. You know, back in these days, these guys, you know, they kind of knew what was going on. So they didn't have gunpowder and bullets and all that stuff, but they did have arrows. And if you didn't have a metal breastplate on, you were an easy target. Those arrows would go right through you if you did not have that metal breastplate. That's an important piece of the armor. Is that righteousness of God. About feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. You got to remember in those days too that gravity was a big part of this war. Because they didn't have gunpowder and all this stuff. If you ran up to a wall and were going to fight these guys, if you just had your cute little sandals on, they would be throwing rocks down and stuff, and you know, there was a general there saying, you know, aim at their feet. They don't have any foot protection. Because if you're shooting arrows or flaming arrows at people's feet, you can take them right out of the battle. So your feet need to be fitted with the gospel. Gospel means good news. And God calls us to share, to be ready to share the hope that we have in Christ, to be ready to share it. Be ready to share the hope that you have in Christ, but do it with gentleness and respect. So be prepared with the good news, with the gospel. Be prepared with the truth. Know what the truth is. That's part of your gear. Be prepared with that. You know, Shaq Attack, when he messed up his big toe, he couldn't do anything. They probably spent like $5,000 on a special pair of tennis shoes so Shaq could get back in the game. The feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. The shield of faith. You know, a shield was a really important part of the armor. And lots of times they put leather on it and they dip it in water so that they could fend off the flaming arrows. It is the grace with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Nice. But the shield was such an important part of the armor that a person doing battle would rather lose the battle than lose their shield. It was a matter of honor. Your shield is always with you. You don't lose your shield. You should be killed and lose the battle before you lose your shield. People would die with their shield. It was such an important thing. That shield represents our faith. Keep your faith. Keep your shield with you. That's a huge part of your armor of God. The helmet of salvation. Lots of times Satan can take aim at our brains, try to confuse you. The helmet is an important part. A helmet of salvation. You have to understand. You understand your salvation, that you have an opportunity to live eternally with God. See, it didn't even hurt him. So you have your helmet of salvation on. You're ready. You're prepared. The helmet of salvation. It is a covering that protects your mind so that you do not become disoriented in the throes of spiritual warfare. When the denizens of darkness land their most devastating blows, the helmet of salvation will guard your mind and grant you perspective. That's what Paul's trying to communicate to us. Be prepared. Sword of the Spirit. Armed with the puny sword of reason, you stand impotent before an archfiend who has studied you thoroughly and is intimately acquainted with all your vulnerabilities. Armed with the sword of the Spirit, however, you are a terror to Satan and can stand strong in the face of his fiercest temptations. And any time you pick up your Bible, you can think of that as the sword of the Spirit. Because doing battle without it is like doing battle with a puny little sword. It's like doing battle with a butter knife. But with the Word of God, sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, there is power in that. And there is protection in that. And there is refuge in that. And there is love in that. Equip yourself with that. And not last but not least, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Do you pray? Do you pray? It is a given, the foundation, the first principle of God's plan to protect you from evil. Do you pray? I want to convict you tonight. Do you pray? It is the most powerful thing any of us as humans can do is pray. On our knees in prayer, it's the mightiest force you could ever tap into, and it's available to you. Do you pray? Do you? Oh, yeah, I pray. Over the teeth, over the gums. Look out, stomach, here it comes. Do you pray? I mean, there's practical things you can do. You can set your watch for every 2 hours. If you pray for 5 minutes every 2 hours, it only takes 12 hours and you prayed for an hour. It's the most powerful thing you can do. Why don't we pray more? Because we can tap into the power of God. It's right there. God wants us to pray to Him. All over in the Bible it says pray continually. Pray always. Pray to God. It's the most powerful thing we can do. And we can win. And pray this prayer with Paul. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for His appearing. This is on our knees. Do you understand? I hope this will stick in your mind. That men and women and children in prayer, that is the most powerful thing you and I or anybody else can do for ourselves, for our families, for our friends. I promise you, if you pray every day from tonight on, your life will be radically changed. I'm not necessarily saying it's going to be a sweet ride and your wallet's going to fill up with money, but God will be in your life. If you're not connected to God, how can you possibly put on your full armor of God if you're not praying to Him? The Creator, the person who created, the God who created you wants to talk to you, just wants to spend some time with you at home alone. Pray. Pray, for goodness sakes. Why don't we pray? It's right there. Why don't we? What is so hard about that? God wants to be with you. Pray to Him. Figure out ways, you know, every time you take a drink of water, every time you go to the bathroom, I don't know. Come up with ways to remind yourself to pray for yourself, for your family. It's the most important thing you can do for your marriage, for your kids, for your own life, for your own plans, for your own job, for your own future. Pray to God. I'm going to say a closing prayer here tonight on my knees with our amazing youth group here. And then I'm just going to leave a little bit of time. It's just going to be quiet as a church mouse in here for a while. Not for very long, but we're going to have a pregnant pause where you have a chance to pray today. Let's all pray to our God and ask Him, God, what do you want me to do? What are you showing me tonight, God? What should I do with my life? So I'll pray, I'll start us, and then I will end this. But there's going to be a little time in there that we're just going to be in quiet reflection, in quiet prayer. So let's do that. Father, I thank you that you have victory over Satan. God, I thank you that with you, we're protected. With your full armor. God, thank you that you want to fill up our house. You want to be with us. You want to protect us. You have plans to prosper us and not to harm us. Thank you, God, that you love us so much that you protect us. We can take refuge in you and we can resist Satan. Father, I thank you for that. Father, just take this little bit of quiet time to have your people pray to you, God, in honor of you. God, we love you. We praise you tonight for all you're doing in our midst and in our lives.
And just pray you would get the glory tonight. God, you are worthy. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'd like you to give a hand to our youth group here. And this is just a small portion of them. I thought this would be a good time to promote our youth group conferences. In the spring, we're going to go on a conference in Colorado at Estes Park. And in the